Hi, welcome to Grace Presbyterian. This is Pastor Ryan. This Sunday, we begin a new series looking at the purpose of the church. Today's message looks at the church as messenger and mouthpiece of Christ's love to the world. We will see how God has entrusted to us both the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. Thanks for listening. Well, good morning to you again. This past week in our family has been a little bit tough. Micah had caught bronchitis. He missed church. He missed some school. He got to be on antibiotics. And he got to sit in front of the TV for a good portion of the week. But look here, even if you're sick, it doesn't mean you have to stop learning. And so, like a wonderful, dutiful mother, Emily went and got homework from the school and brought it back for Micah to work on. Now, you know, when you're feeling sick, the last thing you really want to do is do your work. But that was the task given to him. You don't necessarily need to be at school in order to learn. You don't necessarily need to be in a classroom in order to get the information correct, right? And he knows what he needed to do. So she said, work on your math, work on your reading. And I heard that and came down a little bit later. And guess what I found Micah doing? Watching Doc McStuffins. That's right. So I asked him, buddy, what's the deal? You know, you got to do. Have you finished your homework? Are you done? I didn't. This was the excuse. I didn't hear Mom say that. Yeah, I've used that one before, buddy. I know that one doesn't work. I didn't know I had any homework. I used that one too. That one's not going to work either. And then finally, the truth came out. I said, tell the truth. He said, I just wanted to watch TV. I'm too bored doing homework, right? And everybody kind of nods and is like, yeah, we get it. We understand, right? Yeah, and unfortunately, I think that Micah's truth there is something that speaks to the very core of the struggle we have on earth, the struggle we have according to our nature, the way in which we are just designed. Who wants to work and who wants to sit and watch the game, right? I mean, I'd rather relax, right? Everyone would rather kick their feet up instead of have to do what it is they're supposed to do. And it'd be great if this stayed outside in the world or maybe in the workplace. But the problem is that this can happen to creep into the church as well. And we can forget that there is an important calling to which we are called to by God. There's a reason which you are here for. I had a professor once put it to me this way. He said, why is it that when you got saved, God didn't instantly take you straight to heaven? Boy, that'd be great, right? I mean, in the moment of my salvation, I get to be in the presence of God Almighty. Wouldn't that be incredible? But instead, he leaves us where? He leaves us here on earth. So he's got to have a reason for that, right? God's not making mistakes in this. Surely he would love to be with his children, and surely his children would love to be with him, but instead, there's this time, there's this separation where we're still here on earth. Now, we're called to something as a church. We're called to come together, and there is a purpose for which we come together. The heartbeat of mankind and the nature for which we all have, where we, like Micah, would say, well, I'm bored, or I'd rather just watch TV. Many times looks in the church as having a solution of quick fixes, right? As adults, we still need to fix things, but, you know, just bottom line, like, let's get a quick fix. And the problem in church is that usually leads to one of two things. When this nature that's part of the old man creeps into the church, and we want to take a quick fix, the first thing that happens is many times we switch to just entertainment, because church is hard. So we try to entertain ourselves. And you can look at churches across the country that have neglected some of the old practices of the faith, the difficult disciplines, and instead they appeal to what natural man would rather do. Just, you know, let's come and be entertained. Let's shorten the service. That's another thing. We just, you know, that'll get more people to come because the service is too long, the game's on afterwards, and, that, you know, that's what we'll do. So entertainment. Glitz and glamour and glitter and anything that would attract people, that's one mistake the church does. It acquiesces to the demands of the culture because it's a quick fix, we think, and that'll solve the problem. The other end of the spectrum when we face these problems is that instead of offering attempts at fixing, what we do is we offer people an out. I call it disengagement. And there's a purpose for which we need to be here, and there's a lot to which the church needs to be doing, but you know what? It's not easy sometimes. Is it easy raising your kids in the faith? Well, that's It's not easy. So people disengage from it. Coming out to Bible study, is that easy? I'm a busy man, right? I got lots going on. So we disengage from it. Prayer time on a Saturday, I work hard all week, and now you want me to come on a Saturday? And we disengage from it. And the list goes on. We disengage from worship. We disengage from giving, from service, from doing devotions in our homes. Why? Because it's boring. Because I'd rather watch TV. Because just like the 8-year-old can be honest to the nature of mankind, we still struggle with that. There's a quote from Orlando Costas in his book, Christ Outside the Gates. As he's looking to what the church today, he's looking, he's going to evaluate. What does the church today seem to adhere to? This is what he says. He says, we have a conscience-soothing Jesus. That's the Jesus we want. Just soothe my conscience. With an unscandalous cross. See, we don't talk much about the crucifixion and the bloody murderous death of Jesus. You know, it's just an old rugged cross. An otherworldly kingdom that has no applicability here. A private, inward, limited spirit. A pocket God. A spiritualized Bible. And an escapist church. Its goal is a happy, comfortable, and successful life. Obtained through the forgiveness of an abstract sinfulness. By faith in an unhistorical Christ. And he wrote that in 1982. Imagine if we were to evaluate what the church were to look like today and how we have failed to give proper attention to our purpose, to our mission here on earth. What happens so easily is that we can come accustomed to the traditions of church that we no longer see Jesus as incredible. We no longer read his words as outstanding off the page to speak to our very core. It's Jesus, right? I call him the stained glass window Jesus. You know, it's just the one that we always see Sunday after Sunday. Here's a quote from Dorothy Sayers. She says, "The people who hanged Christ never, to do them justice, accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him to be too dynamic to be safe. It has been left for later generations to muffle up the shattering personality surrounding him with an atmosphere of tedium. We have efficiently pared the claws of the Lion of Judah, certifying him meek and mild and recommending him fitting as a household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies." I like that quote. We've pawed the claws of the Lion of Judah to make him into a little house kitten. And that's the Jesus we tend to think of. That's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. Shame on any church. Shame on us if we ever leave worship without being floored by his majesty, by his holiness, by his message of forgiveness. We do the same with God. We would rather have a God that didn't want to meddle in our business. A God that we could just simply come to in church on Sunday and leave. And this is a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "An impersonal God, well and good. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and holiness inside our hearts, better still. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap, that's best of all. But God himself, alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at infinite speed, the hunter, the king, the husband, that's quite another matter altogether. There comes a moment when the children who have been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that real footsteps in the hall? And there comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion, that's man's search for God, suddenly draw back, supposing we may have really found him. We never meant it to come to that. Worse still, supposing he has found us." Listen to Jesus' words. In Luke 12, he says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants who find their whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house get broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him. Boy, I want to be found ready, church. How about you? I don't want to be found. I don't want to go, and I don't want to serve at a church that's just content to meet one day a week, and we check the box of religion in our lives thinking that God's pleased with that. And that the Jesus that we proclaim is one that just ever stays between the pages of the gospel and never floors us to take us down to the ground and challenge us to say, do you look like me? Are you being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? I don't want to worship a God that's just simple and easy and safe. I need a God that's going to speak to my heart, to challenge me, to follow him. And we need to be the kind of church that understands that that God has called us for a purpose. Did you hear the children's message, right? The boot, it had a use, but you know what? You waited too long and it lost its ability to be used. It lost its chance for effectiveness. We finished up a series the last month or last 4 weeks on cautions. Hey, we need to watch out for that. We're starting a brand new one today that I'm calling The Purpose of the Church. And it's going to fill the next 6 weeks where we're going to try to look from God's Word. We're going to stay right in a single passage and really just drain it to look for everything that it has to say to us, that we can understand what our purpose is. What should we be doing? What's the goal of this whole business? To come together as a church. That's what we're going to look at this for the next 6 weeks. And the when I was still over in the Caribbean, I got put on a preaching schedule in pencil. And I spoke to the session about this, about leaving in November to go back and fulfill those responsibilities. And so they granted me leave for a couple of weeks in the month of November. So this series on the purpose of the church is going to take us right up until that time, right up to the beginning of November. And it's something that I really want us to work hard at. I want us to look at it. I want us to be a church that understands our purpose. Coming one day a week and thinking that's getting it done is missing all that God has in plan for you, all that he has in store for you. If you brought your Bibles today, we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians. I invite you to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians, as we seek to answer this question of what is the purpose of the church. We're going to be in chapter 5. Looking at just a few verses, and the plan for this morning is to walk through them to find out that there are basically 2 points, 3 conclusions, 1 application. So as we work through this, I want us to see that at least for this morning's message, there's just 2 main points I want you to see from this passage that offers for us 3 conclusions that we need to live with and 1 application as we leave this building. Just before we read the text, though, I have to do just maybe a little introductory background information as to what the church is. Maybe you can answer this question for me. You ready? Is the church a building? Yes or no? It's not a building. And by virtue of that, the church is not a place you can go. Now, we don't talk like this, right? Where are you going? I'm going to... Yeah, we use it incorrectly, and kind of think we all know what we mean, but there's a mistake there. It's a very fundamental mistake in how we understand what the church is. The church is not a building. The church is not a place. I mean, if the construction went bad here, you know, the crane were to swing and knock a hole in the ceiling, is the church destroyed? Some of you are like, yeah, man, you got to fix it. No, the church, Grace Presbyterian in Sagola, you know what we could do? We could go meet over there. We can go meet in the parking lot, and the church is just fine because the church is not a building. How about this? Answer me again, yes or no. Is the church a service? Is the church a service? Okay, everybody say no on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3.
No.
The church is not a service. It's not like we've suddenly now done church. That from the hours of 9 a.m., until 10 a.m., the church exists. And then once we leave, the church doesn't exist anymore. It's not a service. It's not filled with songs or sermons. We got to clear this up. The church is not something you can do. Church is not a place that you can go. Church is something you are or you aren't. You are the church or you aren't the church. It is a people united together under a common grace given freely by God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That all of those who accept that by faith, you either are or you are not the church. All right, so that's just a bit of background. And I might reemphasize that as we continue to look for this as our purpose. Is everybody with me in 2 Corinthians? Does anyone have the page number? I'm sure you're all there by now. 1798, if you're still looking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me starting in verse 16. Paul writes these words. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Incredible, incredible passage. As Paul has been working through the understanding through the beginning of chapter 5 as to what the glorified body will look like, that we all someday will be in heaven with him. He's going to know that the church is going to have to hear this message that Paul doesn't want to say he's going to commend himself, but there is a gospel that's been given to him to which the church has been transformed by. That's what this is. That's what you just read. It's this gospel message that transforms people. There's a real key word in here that's repeated. I'm hoping that my keen Bible study students are catching this here. I want to focus in on two verses, verses 18 and verses 19, and hopefully you caught the word here. It's mentioned a couple times. Let me just go through the verse again and see if you catch it, right? All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of... Y'all catching it? Amazing word. I mean, it's not something I use in my everyday language. Reconciliation, kind of one of those $5 words you save for when you need it, right? But it's got a beautiful theological truth to it. The word itself, at its very core, kind of has this idea of an exchange that yields restoration. It's an exchange. It's something that has to travel, something that has to go one way to the next, such that the result is restoration. There's a restoring process that happens. The best illustration I could come up with to share with you is the idea of a bridge. A bridge that separates two things. Now, there's a real bridge, a real big bridge up north called Mackinac Bridge, right? Mackinac Bridge. Show of hands that you've been across there. Right? Everybody know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Yeah. A long, long, beautiful bridge, right? You can see it as we're driving. I'm always telling Micah, who can spot the bridge first, right? Because those two big spires, they poke up over the trees, right? There was one time we were traveling back, and because this bridge is on the Great Lakes, sometimes the wind can whip up, and you know what they do to the bridge? They close the bridge. Yeah. And this one time, the bridge was closed, and we ended up having to get a hotel. And as we're there, you know, I can remember feeling kind of upset over this, because I don't need to be on this side of the bridge. I need to be on that side of the bridge. That's where I need to be. And, you know, we got, we have fudge and we have mini golf. And look, I'm not interested in any of that. I need to be on the other side of the bridge. And there's a chasm that has separated man from God. There's a distance on two cliff faces where we stand upon our own merits, ever for the temporal time we have on this earth, earning for ourselves an eternity of separation from God. And there is nothing any of us can do to span that distance. But God reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Understand that even as we begin in verse 18, Paul starts out with giving the credit to who? Verse 18, who gets the credit for this? God is the one that gets the credit for this. God built the bridge. In our terms here for what's happening, He's called the agent of reconciliation. He's the initiator. He takes the initiative. All of us having a good time with mini golf and fudge over on the other end, not thinking about it. And the moment we do see it, you recognize I can't make it anyways. Therefore, God is the agent that draws men to Himself. The recipient is us. We are the recipient. We have received this. Paul is speaking of himself and his companions, but by virtue of this, that which is given to Paul is extended to us because we too have been reconciled. The chasm has been spanned. There's been a price that's been paid. Therefore, we are the principal beneficiaries of reconciliation. So the agent is God, the recipient is us. I'm sorry, the actor is God, the recipient is us, and the agent of this, the one that gets the job done, who is the bridge? The bridge is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is the bridge. He has achieved reconciliation through His blood. See, I gotta wonder why we don't value this as much as we should. And I think it's because part of the world we live in, part of the nature that we still carry with us, has in us this consumer mindset. And the problem is, we undervalue reconciliation. We're more interested in the fudge. We're more interested in the benefits of reconciliation. We're more interested in spending our time piddling away on the end than really taking for all it is given to us the fact that we're no longer separated from God. You imagine trying to swim that straight up in Mackinac. Or back in the 40s, you had to take a ferry. It's kind of nice that we can drive it now, right? It's kind of nice that's there. But instantly we begin to forget the worth of reconciliation in exchange for the benefits. There was a very famous church I looked up just this week, and I went to their website and I wanted to see, hey, what are the things, like, I mean, big fancy church, right? Lots and lots of people. They got it going on with all the glamour and lights and the music and everything. It's fantastic. And I looked and I saw, what did they have offering in terms of themes for the preaching series? Like, what are they putting out there? And they said that you can be free from worry. Well, that's good. And free from debt. Any amens on that? Yeah. Free from fear. Free from insecurities. So they had this, a lot of things that you could get freedom from, right? How about freedom from eternal separation from God? How about that? How about freedom from eternal death and damnation? How about that? See, the danger is that when we want a quick fix within church, we leave those things that are so core and essential as to our being here. Look back in your Bibles, verse 18. What did he say? After you've been given reconciliation to us through Christ, and he gave us the what? The ministry of reconciliation. I'm very sorry to say, but the Bible here does not say ministry of freedom from financial insecurity or fear or needing to be free of worry. The natural man, not the supernatural man, the person who is only interested in serving their own benefit, guess what? They want all those things too. So it's very simple for churches today to focus on things that are not Christian. I guarantee you, everyone in the world wants to be free from fear. In fact, it used to be on a t-shirt a long time ago, right? No fear, right? I fear God. That's who I fear. But I know that He loves me because He has reconciled me to Himself. Everybody wants to be free of debt. You don't need to be a Christian to want to have no debt. But what about the ministry of reconciliation? That those of us who now have something as magnificent as the bridge that spans the two chasms, would let go of the fudge and start paying attention to this grand achievement that has been purchased through Christ, that we would want to share that with our neighbors. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that we would so treasure reconciliation that we want to share it? It's a crazy idea, right? But it's essential to the purpose of the church. This is what you are here for. So that's the first thing. That's my first point. The ministry of reconciliation is something that's been handed to the church. Look at verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Not only has he given to the church the ministry of reconciliation, that through Paul and his companions they were handing this off, that the church then would take that same ministry to continue it, but he gave them the message behind it as well. We have a great word for this. It's called the gospel. Have you heard that before? The gospel. Now, a lot of us have heard it, but we kind of don't know how to articulate it. What is the gospel? So I'm going to do that this morning. I'm going to give you the gospel in three simple steps. All right? If you're worth taking notes, this might be worth writing down. Number one, the gospel must include an understanding of sin. You have to have an understanding of sin. First of all, nobody needs a savior who doesn't think they're a sinner. If I don't know that I'm a sinner, what do I need a savior for? So the gospel begins with an awareness of sin. This was the purpose of the law, and for the length of a longer message, I'm not going to get into it all, but this is what the Holy Spirit does. Convicts us of sin. So step number one in the gospel is understanding what sin is. Look at what Paul said there in verse 19. Reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting what? Not counting men's sins against them. That's incredible. Step number one in the gospel is understanding this difference, the span between the cliffs. And that's because of sin. Step number two, it's a big word. It's substitutionary atonement. And it simply means this, that Jesus took your punishment. Jesus took your place. It's the picture of the bridge. So if the first part of the gospel is understanding the difference, right? Church, we got to get this, right? The message has been given to you. You got to know the message. And here it is. Step number one is the difference. It's sin. Step number two is that Jesus has taken our place. Look down with me at verse 21. Paul writes, God made him who had no sin. Give me an amen on this, church, right? Jesus had no sin. Amen. Amen. No sin whatsoever. And yet he bore the wages of sin, which is death. By that, Paul writes, he made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He took your punishment. He took what you deserved. He had no wrongdoing in and of himself. But because he paid the price, he also paved a road. He paved a bridge that now connects men to God. Step number one, you have to understand what sin is. Step number two, you have to know that Jesus took your place. And step number three, look, if you're going to share this message with your neighbor, you got to know these. Step number three is faith. It's faith. You ever been across the Mackinac Bridge?
I walked it.
Oh, Evelyn walked it.
9 years.
It took you 9 years to walk?
I walked it 9 years.
When you get across there, does anyone get a little bit queasy? You know what I'm talking about? You kind of get across the bridge and you're like, oh, go to the middle lane. Go to the middle lane. Right? Because we're up there. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Let's put the gas pedal down. Let's go. Let's get across. Right? Because it's a little scary. And guess what? The Christian life is the same way. That when God would call you and he would span this out, the future for you now is no longer under your control. It's under his. That's hard. That's tricky. You know what that requires? It requires faith. Faith goes beyond belief. Do you believe the Mackinac Bridge is going to hold you? Yeah, it's huge. I believe it will hold me. But that's a completely different thing from believing it to having the faith to, like Evelyn, walk across it or drive across it. And the same is true with the Christian life. The simplicity of the gospel is this. Everybody has sinned. And because of that, there is a punishment that has to be paid. But the good news is, it's been paid by Jesus Christ. And if you accept that truth by faith, he welcomes all those who would believe in him and confess that he is the Lord. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 say this. Yet to all those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but children born of God. That's the gift that's offered to you. And that's the responsibility of the church. It is not the responsibility of the pastor. I used to think this when I grew up. We would have prayers in our church over in Iron Mountain. I used to think, who's praying throughout the week for these things? Well, it must be the pastor, right? I mean, that's what we're praying for, right? You've got to be praying. You've got to be doing these things. That's not the job of the pastor. And as soon as I realized that in the church, me sitting there in my comfortable seat, I realized it was pressed upon my heart that the kingdom of God and the purpose of the church is not going to advance unless I do it. Unless I, being a member of the church, sitting here participating once a week, decide to get up off my seat and I'll get into the business of the ministry of reconciliation with the message of reconciliation. Church, do you see that there's a purpose? There is a purpose for which God has left you on earth for. So here's the conclusion. Number one, it begins by knowing Christ. It begins by knowing Christ. You can't get around the beginning of verse 18, right? What does it say? All this is from God who reconciled us. So look, if you have not been reconciled, let's do that today. Don't wait till you leave here. Let's get that business done with today. It's as simple as this. Confessing your sins, recognizing Jesus to be the bridge, and accepting him into your life such that he is in control now. As your Lord, when he says go, what do you do? When he says jump, what do you do? Yeah, even if that's to somewhere you don't really want to go. He's your Lord, and he now controls your life. It's as simple as that. So step number one, reconciliation, it begins with knowing Christ. Number two is this, you thereby have been given the task of the ministry of reconciliation. I didn't know there was a sign-up sheet for that. I got to reconsider this plan. No, that's the gig. That's the whole deal, right? You come to Jesus, and he says, all right, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to continue to reconcile. What's the Bible say? Verse 19, is it just Sagola? Is it Iron Mountain? Is it the UP? What does it say here? Verse 19. Is it just the Michigan and Wisconsin? Just the United States? Just North America? What's the Bible say in verse 19? He's reconciling the world. And guess what, folks? There are people in this world that you will never speak to unless somebody goes. There are people in this world who will never hear the good news unless somebody goes. That has to be the trajectory of our heart in this whole deal. And we'll have more to say on that as we continue through this understanding of the purpose of the church. But if step number one is it begins with Christ, step number two is that, guess what? You signed up on the sign-up sheet here. Now you have the ministry of reconciliation so that God will capture the whole world through who?
You.
Say me. Through?
Me.
Through me. I didn't hear everybody. Let's try that again, all right? God is going to reconcile the world through
me.
That's right. That is our duty. That is our privilege as being the church. And thirdly, there is not any sort of 5-12 step. You got to pay so much money to get in. You got to do this physical thing. No, it's as simple as the message. First, it starts with knowing Christ. Next, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And then thirdly, you have been entrusted with the gospel. You have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. And Paul's appeal speaks beyond the church in Corinth as he loudly declares, be reconciled to God. The trouble is, we live in a world that wants quick fixes, right? And it's real easy for us to just feel like church can also be kind of like doing your homework. It's just so boring, a pastor talk. I mean, it's just... We run the risk of failing to see Jesus as mighty, as active. We run the risk of failing to see God as all-powerful and holy. As we sang this morning, holy, holy, holy. And we run the risk of trying to fix that with quick fixes. Let's just try to get people with more entertainment. Or let's get rid of the hard stuff. When people ain't coming to prayer meeting Bibles, let's cut that out. And none of that is going to work. You know what we need to do instead, church? We need to go back and redefine what church is, because it ain't a building. And it ain't a service. This is my application for you as you leave and start this week, right? Last week in what month is this? September. Last week in September, all right? As we start into October, hunting season on the cusp. Here's my challenge to you. You ready? Be the church. That's it. Go be the church. Because the church is not a building. It's not a service. It's something you either are or something you aren't. And I want to encourage you, go be the church. Go be part of what God has entrusted you with. If you know Jesus Christ, then guess what? He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. Right? The world's going to hear, but not because God's going to yell from the clouds. He's going to speak through you, through the relationship that you have with people. So go be the church. He's going to offer that plan of salvation to people through the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel. Sin, substitutionary atonement, and faith. It's as simple as that. Share the message and begin to capture people out of a church that wants to have just a happy, successful life into a church that would reclaim what belongs to God. Because this world belongs to God. Let's reclaim it for His glory and for His praise. Get up off the couch. That's what I should have told Micah, right? Get up off the couch. Do your homework, right? There's a purpose. There's something you need to be doing. And we as a church need to hear that. Get up off the couch. And start reconciling others. Pointing people to the bridge that is Jesus Christ. And telling people the message of the bridge to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen.